Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we think about His Word. Father, there are many reasons that the devil, who, though he's bound, as Brother Michael taught us, from deceiving the nations, and we praise you for that truth, that he's bound from deceiving the nations anymore, and the gospel is going out and has gone out with power all over the world. Yet, Lord, we know that he still roams like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Father, we ask that you would keep him from devouring anyone this day. He would love to devour as the word goes out, that he might come and pluck up the word, that the word would not bear fruit. And we pray that you would bind him in our midst today, that he might not devour anyone here, but that you might cause everyone to be here that needs to be here and hear what the Spirit says to Awnee Baptist Church this morning. So keep us from distractions. Keep us from thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. Keep us from thinking about that trial or temptation that we came here with. We pray that you would help us fix our eyes and minds on your word and your truth, that we would hear from you, God, that we would be changed, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be delivered from habitual sin and ways in which we're not being faithful, that you would bring sin to the light and expose it, that we might hate it and repent. Lord, that you might save sinners who may be here today in our midst that don't know you. And so, God, have your way with us, Lord, and may your word go forth with power and not return void, but accomplish all that you please. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lord willing, this is the last week that we will be studying the fruit of the Spirit. We focused on kindness and goodness last week, and this week we are focusing on faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As I have done in all of these sermons on Galatians, I would like to remind you again that Galatians is about justification by faith alone in Christ alone. What is justification? That means that all your sins are forgiven. That means that Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. That means that God declares you not guilty and declares you righteous in God's sight, all because of the finished work of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and you have placed your faith in Christ alone. And when you trust in Jesus, he says, not guilty, no condemnation, you are forgiven, and welcomes you into God's family as a child. And he puts his Spirit within you to conform you into the image of Jesus. And so though he justifies the ungodly, he puts his Spirit in you then to make you more like Christ. And that's what we're learning about in the fruits of the Spirit. What does it look like to be made more like Jesus? Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God without measure, and he wants to make us like him. And so those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, they don't produce the works of the flesh that we studied earlier in Galatians. They call their sin, sin. They hate their sin. They seek to turn from it. They get help. It may take time, but they fight their sin. They seek to walk with Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to be holy, to be loving, to be humble, and to walk in purity. And they do this, remember, because they've been born again. They've been born again. There's a change. They're new creatures in Jesus Christ. They have God's law written on their hearts. They're united to Jesus. They've died to sin. They delight in God above all other delights. The Holy Spirit of God lives in them. And because the Holy Spirit of God lives in justified believers, they bear the fruit of the Spirit. God dwells in them, and so they will act like God as it's appropriate for a human being to act like God. And so we're seeing this fruit of the Spirit. and how we ought to live as Spirit-filled believers. And this morning we look first to faithfulness. Faithfulness. One commentator, Tom Schreiner, defines faithfulness as loyal and dependable. One can count on them to fulfill their responsibilities. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines faithfulness as loyalty, a strong allegiance to duty, strict performance of promises, vows, or covenants. And as Brother Michael also mentioned, as we study these fruits of the Spirit, we are kind because God is kind. We are to be faithful because God is faithful. We're to look like the Father in the way that we live and think and interact. And so God is faithful. He is the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God always keeps his promises. Whatever God says, he will do and bring to pass. And he's shown us this most beautifully and preeminently in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As one pastor has said, the Old Testament is promises made, and the New Testament is promises kept. And we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. All that he does is done in truth and faithfulness. He has been faithful to you. Do you know that today? God has been faithful. That psalm, that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. God is faithful. God is always faithful. Many of you, some of you may be tempted to here today because you don't have what you think you should have in life, or because life is not the way you want it, or things are going wrong in your life, to be tempted by the devil to think that God is not faithful. And that's why we come here. That's why we gather here on Sunday morning, is that you need someone to speak for God and tell you he is faithful. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. God is faithful. No matter what you're going through, your loss this week, your pain, your suffering, God is faithful. He is good and he does all things well. And you need to hear that. You need to hear that in the form of a sermon where there's no response. There's no dialogue. You need to hear, God is faithful, period. And I hope there's a heart response and a rejoicing in that truth. God is faithful, and we are to imitate God in faithfulness. Matthew 5, 48, Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And all of these, this fruit of the Spirit, God is these things. God is love. God is always joyful. He's the happy God, the blessed God. God's plans are not frustrated. He's not in heaven. Oh, I wish this was happening, this would happen, and now I've got to go to plan B because plan A didn't work. No, God is the happy God. He's the blessed God. All of his plans always work just as he has decreed. He's not frustrated. He's not wimpy. He's not weak. He has decreed everything that happens, and everything that happens is according to his plan. Everything, the good and the bad, the ugly, everything, God is sovereign and he's happy about what he's doing in the world and carrying out his purposes. He is the happy God. He's the Prince of Peace. God has been patient with us. He's been kind with us. He's good. He's faithful. He's been gentle in sending his Son. He's self-controlled. All of these things God is, and we are to be like him and imitate him in this fruit. But to do that, you need faith. You need faith to be faithful. That's the first step. You need faith. You need to realize you have not been faithful. None of us have been faithful. And so for those of you who are here this morning who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so glad that you're here. But we want to tell you in love, you have not been faithful. you have sinned against the faithful God. He has been so good and kind and faithful to you, but you have turned your back on Him. You have not worshipped Him as He deserves. You have sinned against Him in manifold ways. And we saw that in the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, lying, stealing, cheating, dissensions, envy, coveting, anger, fits of rage, murder, drunkenness and orgies and sinful addictions. You've sinned against a holy God. And God is angry at you because of your sin. Not just at your sin. He's angry at you. Did you notice in Revelation 20 what's thrown into the lake of fire? Not sin. Again, some people wrongly say that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. God throws the sinner into the lake of fire. The sinner. God hates sinners. Psalm 5:5, Psalm 11:5. God hates sinners. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are a sinner outside of Christ, God hates you. And He will cast you into hell forever. And you need to let that weigh on you. But praise God, He loves sinners too. Praise God, He loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves those He hates. And you think, I don't understand that. Well, God is God. And God's Word teaches that. God loves sinners so much that He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life, to live out this fruit of the Spirit perfectly and never sin and be faithful and love and adore and serve. And He died on the cross. He died on the cross where He suffered the wrath and the condemnation of God. The Bible describes the cross as where Jesus was cursed, where Jesus was crushed, where He was struck down, where He drank the cup of His Father's wrath. He suffered the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sins. He was cast into the lake of fire, as it were, of God's wrath, and was buried. And on the third day, God raised His Son from the dead because Jesus had no sin and knew no sin. He died for your sin and my sin. And He died as the beloved Son in whom God was well pleased. Even while He was being cursed by His Father, He was the well-beloved Son. Yes. And God raised Him from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell. And friend, today, if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, He will save you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you believe on Him, all of your sins, past, present, and future, all of your unfaithfulness, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, He counts you righteous, you are forgiven, and He puts His Spirit in you and then causes you to walk in faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you need faith to be faithful, and then God puts His Spirit in you to cause you to be faithful. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I love Jeremiah 32:38-40. For those of you who struggle with assurance, struggle with whether God would let you go. We have all these high profile Christians right now falling away, turning away from God, making shipwreck of faith. Beloved, take heart. God says this to you. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For their own good and for the good of their children after them, I will make them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. That's what God does to His people who are truly born again. He will cause you to keep believing, keep trusting, that you may never turn away from God. And we know, beloved, if someone turns away from Jesus, they never knew Him. They never knew Him. Because He will not let His people go. Amen. John 10:28-29, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He will keep you faithful. He will keep you faithful to Himself. What does it mean to be faithful? Faithful to God. It means we'll trust Him. We'll keep trusting Him. It means we'll love Him. It means we'll delight in God above all other delights and joys. It means that we will fear Him. I love meeting with one brother that here, because he always speaks of his sin in a way that I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to go to hell. And some people say, well, why are you saying that? You're a believer. You don't have to worry about hell. Well, Jesus warned believers, you better cut that hand off and pluck that eye out, lest you lust and go to hell. Jesus used hell to motivate believers to turn from sin. I'm going to go with Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with Jesus. We fear God as believers. We even still fear his wrath in a right and biblical way. We pursue Him. We pursue God. To be faithful to God is to pursue Him. You're here right now. That you being here in the church service is evidence that you are faithful because you're pursuing God and obeying the command of God's people not to forsake the assembly. It's a sin not to be in church. It's a sin. God commands us to be here. And you being here is evidence that you're faithful to Him, that you're pursuing Him. Give me Jesus. I want to be with God's people. I want to hear the word preached. I want to praise Him with the saints. I want to pray. I want to obey. That's what it means to be faithful. That's what it means to be faithful to God, to obey Him, to cling to Him, to never let Him go. You will be faithful to God even when it's hard. God will so fill you with His Spirit that you will be faithful to Him even when it's hard to be faithful. Like those martyrs who go to hard places. I love this animated version online of the song "All I Have Is Christ," and it's an animated version, but it has this young man who gets saved, and then he learns about the Great Commission, and he goes to this foreign land where it's forbidden to share the gospel, and he shares the gospel anyway, and they arrest him, and they put him in prison, and they tell him with a gun in their hands, "You can deny Christ and sign this paper that you deny Him, and you can live, but if you don't, you will die." And he takes the paper, throws it on the ground. He says, "Christ is all."
Come on now.
And they blow his head off. And then it shows him running into the arms of his Savior. All I have is Christ.
Yes.
All I have is Christ.
Come on now.
All we have is Christ. And we'll follow Him and be faithful even when it's hard to be faithful. And in our day and age where we live, it's not likely that many of you will face that kind of test. But I'll tell you a test you will face. You'll face the test of Jalene Hinkle, who is one of the best soccer players in the United States. And in June of 2017, she was called into the USA women's squad ahead of a two-match tour of Scandinavia. And it looked like the perfect opportunity for the then 24-year-old to confirm the growing consensus that she was the country's, America's, best halfback soccer player. Shortly after, U.S. Soccer announced the team would wear special jerseys in Europe emblazoned with rainbow numbers in support of LGBTQ Pride Month. Hinkle pulled out of the squad, initially citing personal reasons, before later going into more detail. "I just felt so convicted in my spirit," she said, "that it wasn't my job to wear this jersey. I gave myself 3 days to just seek and pray and determine what He was asking me to do in this situation. I knew in my spirit," because she has the Holy Spirit in her, "that I was doing the right thing. I knew I was being obedient. If I never get another national team call-up again, then that's just a part of His plan. And that's okay. Maybe this is why I was meant to play soccer. to show other believers to be obedient. I mean, beloved, you have to put yourself in her shoes. This woman has probably trained all her life and given countless hours into learning to play soccer, to play soccer. She gets her dream of playing professional soccer, and then even this greater dream of being on the USA team to go and win the World Cup, which they did. But she said, I'm not going to sacrifice my Jesus for this. I'll take Christ. You can have your soccer. You can have soccer. I'll take Jesus. I'm not going to compromise Jesus. And I'm not going to have pride in what my God says is wicked and evil and sends people to hell. And if you're here this morning and you struggle with same-sex attraction or homosexuality or lesbianism, we want you to know we love you. We love you at this church. And we love you enough to tell you the truth about it. Not to take pride in it and celebrate it, but to tell you the truth that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. But such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to know you can be saved from all your sin, and you can be redeemed, and God will change you and make you whole in Him. That's the good news of the gospel. God will make us faithful by His Spirit, even in hard decisions like that. Amen. God's Spirit will grant you supernatural faithfulness toward others in your life. God's Spirit, Christian, married Christian person, God will grant you supernatural faithfulness to be faithful to your spouse. I love what Sam Albury says about what happened when Jesus taught on marriage. He says, when Jesus taught on marriage, the response was, maybe we should never do that. When Jesus taught on marriage, the response was, maybe no one should ever get married. That's what people responded to when Jesus taught on marriage. And some of y'all need to hear that. You better be careful what you're getting into. You better know what you're getting into. Jesus taught on marriage, and the disciples in Matthew 19:10 said, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But those who do in Christ, they stay faithful no matter what. One author writes about Benjamin B. Warfield, B.B. Warfield. Some of you know him as a famous theologian. He was a world-renowned theologian, one author writes, who taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 34 years until his death in February 16, 1921. Many people are aware of his famous books, like The Inspiration and Authority of the Bible. But what most people don't know is that in 1876, at the age of 25, he married Annie Kincaid and took a honeymoon to Germany. During a fierce storm, Annie was struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. How about that on your honeymoon? Your spouse permanently paralyzed. 25-year-old, just got married. After caring for her for 39 years, Warfield laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those years of marriage. Young people, you got to hear that about marriage.
Amen.
And you get married and that happens, you're married. For better or for worse. Most people only mean for better. I mean, I again, praise God for examples that we have of that, like Brother Michael and Sister Marilyn. I was out with my parents last night, 33 years.
Amen.
I mean, that's a testimony to me as a young man of what faithfulness looks like in marriage. God gives us supernatural strength to be faithful in marriage. He gives us supernatural strength to be faithful toward our children, parents. Faithfulness to raise your children to know God and His Word. Parents, God wants you to pour into your children. I'm so glad that Miss Eve's here today. I can brag on you a little bit, Miss Eve. For those of you who are members, this is Jean's daughter, and we're praying for him, but she's here with her children. Go find Philip and ask Philip to recite to you the Hebrew alphabet. He'll tell you the whole Hebrew alphabet. And I just want to say, praise God. We want to pour the Word of God into our children. Pour the truths of God into our children at a young age, memorizing the Bible, teaching the catechism, so that as you train them up in the way that you go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Parents, be faithful. God gives you the Spirit to be faithful, to raise your children, to know God, to discipline your children. I often mention that I'm so thankful that my mom tanned my hide when I was a boy. Now I can do it with her here. She had a nice wooden paddle with holes drilled in it to make it sting more. And I would never cry in front of her. I never let her see me cry. But boy, I let it all out when I went back to my room. But she would tan my hide. And that was good and loving and right for me. And I am what I am today. I'm saved, and I am what I am today in part because she loved me enough to obey God's word and tan my hide in a biblically and appropriate way. Parents, you need to do that for your children. If you love them, you're going to do that. That is what it means to be a faithful parent. Children, God will give you the Spirit to be faithful children and obedient to your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Children, God calls you to be faithful to mommy and daddy, to listen to them, to obey them, to do what they say. Faithfulness with friends. God will make you faithful with your friends, with your church family. God will make you faithful. Our church covenant says, I accept the responsibility for this church's upbuilding, and to this end, I commit myself to wholeheartedly support this church in its local and worldwide ministry. With my time, abilities, and possessions, I will strive for the unity of the church, praying for, helping, forgiving, and being considerate toward my fellow members in Christian love. When we join this church, beloved, we make a promise to God and to one another, that we will be faithful to one another. That we'll be faithful to one another. That we'll be here. That we'll encourage one another. That we'll love one another. That we'll give to support the church and the ministry of the gospel. And I'm so thankful for you all that do that and nobody notices. I'm thankful for Paul running the sound and the ushers who come week in and week out with very little notice or thanks, but they're always there doing their job that this service might run smoothly and we might worship God unhindered. Those who clean the church building, those who work with the finances and the building, our treasurer who gives of her time, sometimes is there all Sunday afternoon. Do you realize that there are people who are here all afternoon on Sunday doing things so that we can meet here and worship God freely? Not just for the hour, for the 4 hours afterwards. Thank you. You know who you are. If I name names, you won't get your reward in heaven. For those who work in nursery and care for our children that are even there doing that now, who set up communion every communion Sunday. For those who come to the food ministry week in and week out, who go out on Saturdays and do evangelism. For those who cook for 25 and 30 people every single Sunday. For that one person who does that. We know who she is. For the visits, for the calls, for the provision. Thank you. That's what it means to be faithful. God has given you His Spirit to do those things in the power of the Spirit. Faithfulness even with enemies. God has given us His Spirit to be faithful even toward our enemies. Michael Card told this story about an African warrior named Joseph who was converted and continued to be faithful toward those who were even violent toward him so that they might hear the gospel. Michael Card writes, one day Joseph, who was walking along one of these hot African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began to transform his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and share that same good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had lit up. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception he had received from people he had known all his life. He decided he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. After rehearsing the message he had first heard, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to Christ. And so God, through His Spirit, grants supernatural faithfulness to even love those who would hate us and beat us, that we might faithfully proclaim Christ and see sinners saved. Next is gentleness. This is much shorter. Gentleness, defined by one Greek lexicon dictionary, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It sounds a lot like humility or meekness, and I would use these terms as synonyms: gentleness, meekness, humility. And my favorite definition of humility is forgetting about yourself and focusing on God and others. One pastor described gentleness as being tamed by God. Being tamed by God. We have these selfish desires, and we have our own plans, and then we get tamed by God and made gentle. Like, is that what the horse whisperer does? Or the dog whisperer? They take these wild horses or wild dogs, and they tame them. And they're gentle. Obedient. They listen. That's what God does to sinners. He tames them and makes them gentle and obedient servants of the living God. Derek Thomas was so helpful in explaining. Sometimes people think of gentleness or meekness as weakness. Oh, he's so meek. He's so weak. That is not gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. The way Pastor Thomas described it is like a gentle giant. Someone who's gentle actually has great power, great authority, but they use it the right way with a light hand and a caring hand and a loving hand. We were reading yesterday, our elders are reading through a book on eldership, and one of the qualifications for an elder is to be gentle, and the man gave the illustration of seeing an elephant. Big, strong elephant, right? He's the gentle giant. And a tortoise go up to a watering hole. And, of course, the elephant could just crush the tortoise. But the elephant took his toe and just moved the tortoise over gently so that the tortoise could just keep drinking. That's what gentleness is. Power, strength, authority. But you use it in the right way. Loving, kind. gently. Moses is said to be, in Numbers 12:3, the meekest man alive. Did you know that? Numbers 12:3. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. But Moses was not a weak man. Moses is the man God chose to lead his people out of Egypt with great power and authority. Moses was not a weak man. But he was a meek man. I believe some of his meekness shows up when God, remember when God first called Moses? And Moses didn't think he could do it and didn't want to do it. See, that's how the meek respond to be given power. They're not power hungry. Oh yeah, give me that power. No, let somebody else do that. Those who are gentle and meek, they're not power hungry. They're not looking for the title. They're not looking for power and authority. They're meek. And Moses was a little bit too meek because he made God mad by keep trying to wiggle out of that responsibility. When God says it, you do it. But he is the meekest man on earth. He's gentle and also strong. Paul was a gentle man, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5-8. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul was gentle, like a nursing mother with her child. Jesus blessed the meek. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Paul commanded gentleness of leaders in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Gentleness. And God grants to his people by his Spirit supernatural gentleness. This is actually the point I wanted to bring out, this little sheet that's in your bulletin, because I think this can actually be a nice and helpful self-assessment of whether or not you are a gentle person. And the way that this one's set up is on the left side, it has proud and unbroken people, and you could say ungentle people, people who are not gentle. And then on the right side, you have broken people or humble people or gentle people. I would encourage you to take this, think about it, pray over it. Let's just think on this very briefly. Proud, unbroken people focus on the failures of others. They're self-righteous. They have a critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at their own life and faults with a telescope, but others with a microscope. They look down on others. They're independent. They have a self-sufficient spirit. They like to maintain control, must have their way. They have to prove they're right. They claim rights. They have a demanding spirit. They're self-protective of time and rights and reputations. They desire to be served, desire to be successful, desire self-advancement, are driven to be recognized and appreciated, are wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. Think this ministry is privileged to have me. Think of what they can do for God. Feel confident on how much they know. Are self-conscious. Keep people at arm's length. Are quick to blame others. Are unapproachable. Are defensive when criticized. Are concerned with being respectable. Are concerned about what others think. Work to maintain an image and protect reputation. Find it difficult to share their spiritual needs with others. Want to be sure no one finds out about their sin. Have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" Deal in generalities when confessing sin, are concerned about the consequences of their sin, are remorseful for being caught, wait for the other party to come and ask for forgiveness in a conflict, compare themselves with others and feel deserving of honor, are blind to their true heart condition, don't think they have anything of which to repent, don't think they need revival, but think everyone else does. Those people are not gentle. Those are sinful attitudes that we need to repent of, that I need to repent of. On the other hand, gentle, broken, humble people are overwhelmed with their own spiritual need, are compassionate, have a forgiving spirit, look for the best in others, esteem all others better than self, have a dependent spirit, recognize others' needs, surrender control, or willing to yield the right to be right, yield rights, have a giving spirit, or self-denying, or motivated to serve others, desire to be faithful, to make others a success, desire to promote others, have a sense of unworthiness, are thrilled to be used at all, are eager for others to get the credit, rejoice when others are lifted up, think, I don't deserve to serve in this ministry, know that they have nothing to offer God, are humbled by how much they have to learn, have no concern with self at all, are willing to take the risks of loving intimately, accept personal responsibility, are easy to be entreated, receive criticism with a humble, open heart, are concerned with being real, know all that matters is what God knows, die to their own reputation, are willing to be transparent with others, are willing to be exposed, knowing once broken there's nothing to lose, are quick to admit fault and seek forgiveness, deal in specifics, are grieved over the root of their sin, are repentant over sin and forsake it, take the initiative to be reconciled, gets there first, please forgive me, compares themselves with the holiness of God, and feel desperate for mercy, walk in the light, have a continual heart attitude of repentance, and continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May God grant us to repent and change from the left column and be filled with the Spirit and be gentle like the right column. And finally, self-control. Self-control. What is self-control? Saying no to the world. Self-control is saying no to the world, saying no to your sinful flesh, saying no to the devil, and saying yes to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven, saying yes to our new nature in Christ, and saying yes to God and His Word. This fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of drunkenness and orgies mentioned in the works of the flesh list. It's saying no, and it's saying yes. It's saying no. It's resisting the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, resisting the devil's temptations. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality, like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him over and over and over again. And he left. How can I do this thing and sin against God? That's self-control. Fleeing sexual immorality. Turning away from temptation. Turning away from temptation, whatever they might be. Saying no to laziness. Saying no to pornography. Saying no to anger. Saying no to waste of money. Saying no to the use of illegal drugs and drunkenness. Saying no to evil thoughts. God cares about our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Saying no to our tongue. Be slow to speak. You, James, if you can tame the tongue, woo! You are a warrior.
Come on now.
If you can tame that tongue, self-control tames that tongue.
Amen.
Tame the tongue. Saying no to sin by the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit. And not only saying no, saying yes. We don't just say no. We say yes to something better as Christians. One pastor talked about the expulsive power of a new affection. What does that mean? It means that you so delight in God and righteousness. You're so happy in Him that you don't even want to sin. You've been mastered by a greater joy, a greater delight. You found something better than sex. You found something better than drugs and alcohol. You found something better than how good it feels to lash your anger out on that person you're mad at. You found something better, namely God and holiness and righteousness. One illustration I've heard about this, you have a young man, right? And he grows up in his mother's home and he smells. He never takes a shower. He never takes a bath. He never cleans himself up. He never puts deodorant on. He's like, who's the guy in Peanuts cartoons that has the cloud around him?
Pigpen.
He's like Pigpen. And he does that all through high school. His mom pleads with him. She makes rules. She even maybe pulls out that paddle with holes in it and bang, bang, bang. Nothing works. Nothing changes him. He can't say no to his pinishness. But then he goes to college. And I want you to tell me what happens. He goes to college. Don't ruin this. He goes to college and he's in college for a couple weeks. And all of a sudden, without any chiding of his mother, he's got new clothes. He's taking a shower every day, shaving, goes down to the barber, gets this nice hairdo. He's even got a little splash of cologne, and totally different. Now, what happened?
He met a girl.
That's the expulsive power of a new affection. All the begging and chiding of his mother is not going to change his heart. But when he sees her, there's something new that he desires. There's a joy. There's a delight that changes him totally. Beloved, that's a little picture of what it means to be born again.
Amen.
That's a little picture of what it means to be born again. I can preach my heart out and tell you to say no to sin, but until God comes and changes your heart from within and shows you the beauty of Jesus and the glory of his word, and then I can't change you. God has to do that. God has to give you that expulsive power of a new affection, and then you say yes to God. You say yes to joy in God. That's one of the ways I knew I got saved. At our church I grew up in, I would usher. And I would usher so I didn't have to sit in a boring, dull service most of the time, because I didn't want to be there. It was boring. God was boring. The Bible was boring. The preacher was boring. The songs were boring. Everything was boring. And so I could usher and be at church, do my duty, look good, do my duty. But I could sit in the back with all the other people and just chill out. And then come in there at the end. I'm even an usher serving the church. I was dead in sin. I was dead in sin. Because I did not have a heart affection for God. I did not have a love and delight in God to want to be with his people, to want to learn his word, to hear from God. It wasn't boring because church was boring. It was boring because I'm dead in sin. And I needed to be born again. And that's a huge change in my life. When I got born again, I loved to read the Bible. I never read the Bible. Now I love to read the Bible. What happened? The Spirit's in me. And you say yes because the Spirit's in you and changes you. Yes to God. Yes to his word. Yes to prayer. Yes to love. Yes to humility. Yes to holiness. Yes to obedience. Yes to a superior joy in God. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, train yourself for godliness. That's why I wanted to give these books away. Train yourself for godliness. In your self-control, train yourself for godliness. I'm so thankful for Anthony here. Anthony works all night. All night. He worked all night last night. Like from what time to what time?
From 12 to 7.
12 to 7, and he's here every single Sunday.
Amen.
That's some self-control. He even tells me that sometimes he's on his way to church and the devil tells him, don't go. Don't go there. You worked all night. Don't work there. And you know what he does? He resists the devil. And the devil flees from him. And he's here. Self-control. The Spirit gives self-control to say yes to what you know God wants you to do and no to what God wants to keep you from doing. Self-control to read your Bible, to study the Word of God. D.A. Carson says that, you know, in light of all these famous Christians falling away from Jesus, someone posted D.A. Carson's lecture notes on the book of Hebrews, and he says he asked people who are getting ready to walk away from Jesus, he asked them three questions. What have you been reading in the last 2 years? In other words, what's filling your mind? Who are you sleeping with besides your wife? Because often when people walk away from Jesus, there's immorality involved. And number three, how are you doing reading your Bible and praying? Self-control. Self-control. to be in that Word. That's why I encourage the church every first of the year, November, to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Stay in prayer. Discipline yourself to godliness. Discipline yourself to be here. Discipline yourself for fellowship. Discipline yourself to submit to another believer and encourage one another to grow in discipleship, in evangelism, in service. Discipline yourself for godliness. And God gives supernatural self-control through His Spirit. And we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember our Super Bowl text when the Eagles were in the Super Bowl? Remember that text? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They do it to receive a Lombardi trophy that's going to be gone in a million years. But boy, how they train, how they work, how they suffer and bleed to get that perishable wreath. But we strive for an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit, disciplining his body and running toward Christ, clinging to Christ, living for Christ, that after preaching to others, he may not die and go to hell and be disqualified. Self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, verse 23, we see, against such things there is no law. He goes through all these fruit of the Spirit, and he says, against these things there is no law. The Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, are saying, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law to be justified. And Paul says, if you're justified by faith alone, you'll be filled with the Spirit and produce this fruit. And against this, there's no law. There's no law against this. God nowhere and never says, you can't bear this fruit. God says, live this way. One writer has written, this verse means there are no laws against these qualities, so we are free to walk in them. It reminds me of what John Bunyan said. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. The gospel gives us the wings to fly because we now have the Spirit to obey and love and serve and bear this fruit. And we must always look to Christ. We must always look to Jesus Christ. Why do we look to Christ at every single sermon, at the end of the sermon? Why do we look to Jesus? Because we need to see Him and adore Him. The Bible says that by beholding Him and all His glory and beauty, that's how we're transformed, by beholding Christ. And so we look to Christ at the end of the sermon that we might be changed by Him. We look to Christ because you failed. You and I have failed to be what I've preached. I fail to be what I've preached. It's wrong for preachers to preach sermons that only they can live up to. We preach above you and preach above us, and we strive to be like Him. I'm preaching that we be like God. We've got to strive to be like Him. Guess what? We failed. We've not been as faithful as we should. We've not been self-controlled. We failed at self-control this week, maybe this day. And we've not been gentle as we should. Right, parents? Sometimes fathers exasperate their children. They overcorrect, overpunish. We've not lived this way. Therefore, we must look to Christ that we might be forgiven. And we look to Christ as well to see who we are and what we're becoming. Those of you who are in Christ, we look to Jesus to know, this is who I am. I'm in Christ. Amen. And He's making me more like Jesus. And finally, we look to Christ because we see Him as our example. He is what we're striving after, to be like Him. To be like Him. And so, look to Jesus in faithfulness. No one has been faithful like Jesus Christ. No one has been perfect in all His being, in all His ways, in all His thoughts and feelings and actions. He has been faithful. He is always perfectly loyal and dependable. He's always on time and always keeps His word. And when we are not faithful, Jesus remains faithful. I love this statement about the disciples. And did you realize the disciples, how bad they were? Do you realize Jesus told them, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And Peter does that. He does that, not even before men, before a lady at the fire before the crucifixion. He doesn't meet the standard that Jesus sets up that you must meet to have eternal life. And yet Jesus is merciful. He's merciful. For those of you here who are struggling to grasp and live out the high level of commitment Jesus required, the strongest comfort will arise from Jesus' response to the failures of the disciples. They failed to understand. They received Jesus' strong rebuke in Mark 8, where he openly suspects them of hard hearts and unperceiving eyes and stopped ears. They lacked faith. They responded to Jesus' second and third death predictions with remarkable insensitivity by competing with each other for the glory and spiritual honors. Jesus' steady loyalty to his disciples in return should encourage you. In Mark 14, the disciples failed completely in the very self-denying obedience that Jesus made essential for eternal life in Mark 8 and Mark 13. For in Mark 14, Peter denied Jesus. And the rest abandoned Jesus, all in order to save their own lives. Yet throughout this increasing failure by the disciples, Jesus remained faithful to them. One author says, I love that. Friend, if you're here this morning, you just feel beat down by this sermon. I've not been faithful, Pastor. I've not been gentle. I have not been self-controlled. If you knew what I did last night, you wouldn't even talk to me. Yes, I would. And I hold up to you a Savior who in all your failure and all your unfaithfulness, He will be faithful to you. He will save you. He will forgive you. And He will work in you that this fruit more and more abounds in your life. Gentleness. No one is gentle like Jesus is gentle. He will not break the bruised reed. He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, yet he uses it with all love and all wisdom and all gentleness in just the right way, at just the right time. No one is gentle like Jesus. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And self-control. No one is self-controlled like Jesus Christ. He resisted the devil. He resisted the devil. Our great warrior was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, and we see him say no, like Adam gave in to the temptations. The second, last Adam said, no, I will not turn these stones into bread. No. I will not jump off the temple. No, no, no. I came to destroy the works of the devil. He has self-control like no one else. Resisted the devil. Fought off every temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He never gave in. He never sinned. He resisted to the point of bloodshed and even death on the cross. But because he knew no sin, he, in all his glorious self-control, raised himself from the dead. Yes, the Father raised him, but yes, the Son raised himself in glorious splendor, conquering sin, death, and hell. Beloved, look to Christ. Look to Christ for faithfulness. Look to Christ for gentleness. Look to Christ for self-control. Christ, the only faithful man. In gentleness, none better than, self-controlled his whole lifespan, yet died according to God's plan, and bore his wrath for every stain, Japan, Iran, and Pakistan. Then rose and all death overran. Trust in him, the Spirit can. Make disciples, not a fan. And you'll bear fruit no law can ban. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word and allowing us to meditate upon the fruit of the Spirit. God, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. Lord, we want you to come in power and deliver us and grant us that joy in you that would expel every sin and unkindness and lack of gentleness and lack of self-control and lack of faithfulness from our hearts and minds and lives. And so, God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, come with all your quickening power and change us and make us more like our Savior. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, we have failed to be what you want us to be, and we thank you so much we have a Savior. Lord, may we behold him and be changed by him. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know him, we ask that today would be the day that sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. God, do it all, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.